Today's scripture is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 21. The final charge for Timothy. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, who no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted in your care. Turn away from godliness chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all.
I don't know how many of the boys and leaders that are with us this morning have been here for some of our previous Scout Sundays. I do want to make sure that I take the time to tell you how much I appreciate the work that Scouting does, as well as all of you leaders and families and Scouts that would make the time to be with us for an occasion like this. And as I have mentioned already in our service today, I myself was a Scout. And among the many memorable activities in which I participated was that uniquely growth-producing experience called the Klondike Derby. Now, for those of you who might not be familiar with the Klondike Derby, this is an annual winter event in which teams of Scouts drag a sled around to different stations where they compete in different outdoor skills. And naturally, it's been a while since I had a chance to participate in a Klondike Derby, but as I recall, we had competitions in everything from tower building to first aid and knot tying to fire building and search and rescue to using a compass. But among my favorite Klondike Derby memories was the year that my dad helped my patrol build an awesome derby sled. So one of the things that you need to know about my father was that he really liked to think about himself as a reasonably talented woodworker who wanted everything that he built to look really good. And so he went out and bought some high-grade lumber for this sled, and as you might be able to tell from the photos, he stained it and varnished it until it looked like a piece of furniture, and then he went out and bought some used skis to mount it on, and even painted that acrylic panel that had our troop's logo on it. And I want to tell you that when me and the boys in my patrol set out for that Klondike Derby, we thought we were all that and a bag of chips. Unfortunately, when the derby started, we discovered that looking good isn't necessarily the same as being good. For starters, for example, this beautiful sled weighed a ton. And since it didn't snow on our Klondike Derby weekend, it was almost impossible to drag the thing from place to place. I add to that the fact that we'd been so excited about our sled that we kind of forgot to bring some important equipment with us, like our cookware. And the result was that when lunchtime rolled around, we had to cook our meal, which was soup, by the way, by just placing the cans directly in the fire and trying to stir up the contents without spilling them all over the place. And sadly, that meal was probably the best thing that we managed to accomplish that weekend. Our knots wouldn't hold, our tower fell down, our search and rescue effort became a drag and complain disaster. Of course, now as the boys know, and some of you all might be aware as well, the motto of the Scouts is be prepared. But on that Klondike Derby waking, at least, we definitely were not. Do you think there might be some other situations in life where be prepared is awfully good advice? If you were here last Sunday, you'll remember, I think, that we started a new message series called Fight the Good Fight, a biblical insight for spiritual battle. And as we discussed, the Bible makes it clear that whether we like it or not, we are engaged in an unseen war. We're combatants in a conflict that pits the followers of Jesus against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And if we want to survive that battle, let alone emerge victorious in it, then it's essential that we be prepared. And thankfully, I think that our lesson for today offers some insights that can direct our preparation. But now, before we begin with that, just to give us a little bit of context, the letter from which our scripture lesson comes was written by the Apostle Paul to his protege Timothy, who he was training to be a leader of God's people. And during one of the missionary journeys on which they traveled together, Paul instructed Timothy to stay and care for the church in Ephesus while he went on to Macedonia to minister to some of the believers there. However, at some point along the way, Paul realized that his absence was going to be longer than he expected, and so he wrote to Timothy in chapter 3 of this letter, Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. In other words, Paul wants Timothy to be prepared, to be ready to provide the kind of godly leadership and example that'll make it possible for both him and the church to thrive. And as he comes to the end of the letter, it seems pretty obvious that Paul wants to drive home the most important principles that need to guide Timothy in that preparation. And to give credit where credit is due, I've really had my approach to this passage enriched by a study of it that was written by David Platt, who currently is the pastor of McLean Bible Church just outside Washington, D.C., and for a while was the president of the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. And Pastor David points out that if there's one statement that captures the essence of what Paul is trying to tell Timothy, that statement is probably one that comes in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, he says. And it just so happens that if you go back to the beginning of this letter, Paul says, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you so that by recalling them, you can fight the battle well, holding on to faith and good conscience. Which means that at both the beginning and the end of this letter, Paul is highlighting the spiritual battle that Timothy needs to be prepared to fight. And even though I don't want to go back and rehash everything that we talked about last weekend, I do think it's worth pausing long enough to ask, do we understand that we're involved in a spiritual battle? It doesn't matter whether we're young or old, men or women, Christians or not. There is a struggle going on over what we believe and how we live as a result. It's a fight for what we value and for how we're going to respond to the challenges that we face. And it's a fight about how we look at others and how we look at ourselves and God and our future. And you'd better believe that it's a battle that impacts our families and our churches, our schools and our workplaces, our nation and our world. And as we said last Sunday, we can ignore that battle and pretend that it doesn't exist. But you know, the Bible doesn't say, ignore the devil and he will flee from you. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And if the Apostle Paul is to be trusted, and since he wrote more than half the New Testament, I think we probably can trust him, there is a way to fight the good fight of faith. And in these closing verses that he writes to Timothy, Paul offers five commands or five imperative steps that can prepare us to do exactly that. First, in chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this." And since we're picking up right at the end of the letter, we really do need to back up just a little bit to see what all this really is. And it turns out that in just the earlier verses of this chapter, Paul has already talked about materialism and selfishness. He's mentioned the ways that we deal with quarreling and suspicion. And then, of course, if you go back and read the rest of the letter, you'll see that there are plenty of other things that Paul knows to be inconsistent with the Christian life. And part of what he wants Timothy to see is that if we're going to fight the good fight, we have to be ready to flee from evil. Of course, since we're talking about spiritual warfare, I think we might kind of realize that the command to run away doesn't exactly sound like the courageous foundation on which victory ought to be won. But part of what we ought to keep in mind, I think, is that the enemy in our spiritual fight is a powerful opponent. Like we said in our message last week, the Bible says that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And sometimes, as the old saying goes, discretion is the better part of valor. Sometimes avoiding a conflict or a dangerous situation is a whole lot better than trying to confront it. Of course, right about there is where we might need to ask ourselves whether we're willing to flee from evil or whether we're more inclined to kind of play around with it. I think about it like this. Are we willing to avoid movies and music and websites that are filled with violence and sexuality? Or do we tell ourselves that we're adults and we're not going to be impacted by looking at that kind of thing? Do we try to prevent ourselves from winding up in situations where we might get tempted or angry or stressed out? Or do we assume that we're strong and we can handle it? Do we fill our minds with advertisements that make us discontented with our lives and political commentary that makes us judge others and worries that make us question God's faithfulness? Or like Paul says in one of his other letters, do we meditate on what's true and noble, what's right and pure, what's lovely and admirable and praiseworthy, so that the God of peace can be with us? Well, Paul wants us to be prepared so that we can fight the good fight. And one of the first and most important steps in our preparation is to know when we need to flee from evil. Of course, if we're running away from one thing, then we're going to have to run toward something else. And that's why Paul's next command is to pursue God. But you, man of God, he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, which are all ways of saying, I think, that we need to desire and cultivate and run after the fruit of the Spirit that only really blooms in our lives when Jesus is abiding in our hearts. We've got to be committed, in other words, to the kind of spiritual growth that allows God's strength to be present and active within us. Of course, if that's true, then one of the challenges that this creates, I think, is that I'm not sure that we're always clear about what spiritual growth really is, nor do we always know how to pursue it consistently. When it comes to the what of spiritual growth, sometimes we seem to act as if knowing a lot about Jesus is more or less the same as knowing Jesus or becoming like Jesus. To hang around us church folks, sometimes you might get the impression that spiritual maturity is all about knowing a lot of Bible verses or showing up for a lot of church services. And look, I'm a pastor, so I love it when people read the Bible or when they show up at church. But let's not forget that those things in themselves are not the point. The point, as Paul says in one of his other letters, is for Christ to be formed in you so that you can live like Jesus would live if he were in your place. And when it comes to how we do that, sometimes it seems like our only real strategy is to try harder. We're supposed to grit our teeth and put our shoulder to the wheel and simply run out there and be better people than we've been before. But as one of my favorite pastors says, spiritual transformation is not a matter of trying harder, but of training wisely. That's why Paul tells Timothy in this letter to train yourself in godliness. And that's why he says in his letter to the Corinthians that everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that'll last forever. And what training means, I think, is that we need to identify the areas in which we need to grow, and then we need to take concrete steps that'll allow us to grow in those areas. If you were training to play the piano, for example, you'd pick out the particular phrases that were causing you trouble, and then you'd work repeatedly on those phrases. And in the same way, if we're training to be like Jesus, then what we need to do is to pick a particular quality that we need to develop. Let's just say patience as an example. And then we'll work repeatedly on things that will allow us to develop patience. For example, we might decide that we're always going to stand in the longest line at the grocery store, because that's going to make us wait and use some patience. Or maybe we'll decide that we're not going to zip around that car that's driving slow in front of us in traffic, because again, it will help us learn how to wait. And of course, along the way, we'll probably find out that training is hard. And in the end, we don't have it in us to become the people that we'd like to be. And that, of course, is when we cry out to God and ask Him to help us. And He reminds us, I think, that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Which means that even while we're training, even while we're pursuing God, He's giving us the strength and the relationship that makes it possible for us to be prepared so that we can fight the good fight. Next, Paul says, good preparation demands that we grab life. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, Paul writes, when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And what I'd like us to notice about those words is that Paul's not asking Timothy to reach out and grab a life that results from his own achievement. This isn't an appeal for Timothy to be good enough to deserve eternal life, because none of us can do that. No, it's a reminder to grasp firmly to the life to which he's already been called, the life that he's already been given. It's very similar, I think, to what Paul says over in his letter to the Philippians, where he writes, not that I've already obtained all this or have already achieved my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And that is so important, because of all the weapons that Satan uses to conquer us in our spiritual battles, one of the most potent, I'm convinced, is his ability to make us let go of the grace on which our salvation is based and to start believing that it's up to us to earn God's favor. The devil makes us question whether God really loves us. He tries to convince us that we can't be forgiven for the mistakes of the past. He deceives us so that we'll sacrifice the hope that the one who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. And so, as Martin Luther used to say, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. The highest of all God's commands, he wrote, is to ever hold up before our eyes the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. He must daily be to our hearts the perfect mirror in which we behold how much God loves us and how well in his infinite goodness he has grandly cared for us by giving us his Son. Do not let this mirror, Luther says, of grace be torn away from before your eyes. So do you ever have one of those moments when it kind of feels like victory in your life, however you define it, is kind of slipping out of your grasp? Days when you're stressed out about the challenges that you faced or burned out by trying so hard to fight? Are there times when you feel hopelessly battered by the mistakes that you've made in the past? Well, listen, Jesus told us that in this world we will have trouble. That'll happen. But take heart, he said, I have overcome the world. We can reach out and grab life by remembering that Jesus is the one who paid the price to give that life for us. And that'll help us be prepared to fight the good fight. Now, in passing, I do need to point out that Paul includes this other command in his final charge to Timothy that might seem a little bit out of place. I'm going to describe it as the command to steward wealth. But Paul puts it like this: command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they can take hold of the life that truly is life. And hearing that, we might wonder a little bit why, in the midst of all those other instructions about being prepared, Paul would not only include something like this, but that he takes so much time to dwell upon it. And to answer that question, I think we need to be aware of the terrible dangers that wealth and materialism can create in our spiritual battles. After all, it happens to be in this very letter that Paul tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. And while I'm sure that most of us would like to claim that, well, you know, we don't love money, maybe we ought to think again. I mean, in a world like ours where we are constantly bombarded by messages that tell us that we should be dissatisfied with what we've got and we should desire something else and we should define our worth on the basis of the things that we have and the things that we possess. Well, in a world like that, the devil doesn't really have to work too hard at all to get us to be greedy or jealous, to make us lose sight of how richly we've already been blessed, to make us judge others on the basis of what they wear or what they drive or what kind of house they live in. And let's face it, Satan would love nothing more than for there to be divisions among God's children based on such superficial things. And so we can steward wealth. We can trust that our Heavenly Father knows what we need and that He desires to give good gifts to His children. We can be thankful for His faithfulness and His generosity. And we can be generous ourselves as we use His blessings to be a blessing to others. And when we do those things, I think they will help us to be prepared, because they'll remove some of the temptations that otherwise would give the devil a foothold in our lives. And that brings us to the final instruction that Paul offers to Timothy. If his protege is going to be prepared for spiritual battle, he needs to guard truth. Now, in this particular instance, the New International Version that we read from this morning doesn't really do justice to the plea that motivates this command. Because in the original language, what Paul actually says is, "Oh, Timothy, guard what was entrusted to you." This is the heart cry of a spiritual father who wants his son in the faith to succeed. Because Paul knows that we need to guard against godless chatter that makes Christian brothers and sisters talk about one another rather than to one another. He knows that we need to guard against the opposing ideas of what's falsely called knowledge, because those ideas can pull us away from the great commandment to love God and love others and from the great commission to make disciples of all the nations. And Paul doesn't want Timothy to get distracted or defeated by any of that. He wants him to be prepared so that he can fight the good fight of faith and so that he can experience the victory that Jesus has already won. So what do you think? Are we willing to be prepared to fight the good fight? You know, in a funny way, I almost hope that we're a little bit frightened about the thought of answering yes to that question. Because make no mistake, it is a fight. It's a battle for my soul and your soul and the soul of our families. It's a battle for this church and this nation and this world. And like we said last week, this isn't a battle against flesh and blood. This isn't about the politicians that you disagree with or the people that you don't like very much because their background or their lifestyle is different than yours is. No, our fight is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And friends, evil is not to be trifled with. And yet, Paul does conclude this letter in a way that I think should give us hope. He says, "Grace be with you." And that means, first and foremost, that in this battle, we fight the good fight, not in our own strength, but in the grace of Jesus, who's already disarmed the powers and authorities by triumphing over them in the cross. But in addition, we fight the good fight together. "Grace be with you all," is what Paul says. And even when the battle seems to be going against us, and even when it feels like we're left all alone, God has given us a band of brothers and sisters who will stand beside us to help us overcome. And so the question I'd leave you all with today is, how do you need that family, whether you define it as this church or the church you attend or your fellow scouts or whatever, how do you need that family to stand beside you today? Because, you know, I'd imagine that every single one of us is facing battles of one kind or another. And so as we sing our final song this morning, I wonder if we'd be willing to acknowledge our need, not only for God's strength, but for the strength of each other. And maybe even kneeling before Him and praying for His grace to hold up all of us. You know, the Apostle Paul once prayed, "Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death?" And his answer to that question was, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through our Lord Jesus Christ." Victory is available. Will we be prepared to receive it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that in the midst of the battles that we face, and I sure hope we understand there are some battles raging around us, that Lord, you have given us everything that we need to be prepared to not only stand in those battles, but to overcome them through the victory that Christ has won. Father, I hope we recognize that right in this room today, there are probably all kinds of battles being fought by people in their marriages and their relationships with their kids or parents and the decisions that they're having to make about their money or their work. And Father, as hard as those battles can feel sometimes, I believe that you are with us in them. Lord, help us to acknowledge how much we need your strength. And help us to receive from you the gifts that allow us to emerge on the other side as victors. Because it is for this purpose that Jesus came, so that we could have life and have it abundantly. And for that, we give you thanks in his holy name. Amen.